All right, we left off on verse 18. And again, remember last week we talked about how Paul, we read already about his salutations to the believers in Rome as he's writing to the church in Rome. He hasn't been there yet, but the news of their faith and everything that God was doing with them was being heard throughout the land, throughout the world. And so he wanted to be part of that. He wanted to join in that fellowship and encourage them and as well be encouraged by them. And so last week we looked at how he shared that good news found in verse 16, where he said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and then to the Greeks. And remember, it was the Jews and the Greeks that helped him to become the man who he was. And he said, and for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I think that's a good example for us, is how we need to build each other's faith. Learn from each other. I don't claim to know everything, and you guys know that. And you can't claim to know everything. And the things, I love what Chuck Smith said. He said, the things that you don't understand, you lean to the things that you do understand. And that is, God loves us. And whatever you know to be true about God, we need to encourage one another. Faith is built from, it goes from faith to faith. And so now, that's the good news. Now we get into the bad news. Now we get into the end here of chapter 1. And we're looking at that bad news where Paul now gets into the depravity of man. The corruption of man, the perversion of man, the immorality, the debauchery, the corruption that was brought on through that original sin in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve. Think about this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it tells us, "For therefore just through one man sin enter into the world, and death through sin. And thus death spreads to all men because all have sinned." That just blows my mind. Through Adam's failure, sin entered the world. Adam started that sin process. And with it came all kinds of sorrow, suffering, and sickness. And the end result is death, both spiritually and physically, through one person. Now, can you imagine being that person? I mean, he's delivered. God loved him and everything. But can you imagine the very act that you did affects all mankind? That's a lot to carry. Man, I feel guilty when I say one thing that causes somebody to stumble. But can you imagine doing one act that stumbled the entire human race and it continues to stumble? But thank God, in Romans 5, chapter verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came into all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, what? Grace abound much more." Praise God. "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Even though through Adam sin entered into the world, through Jesus he gave a way out. He made a way out for us. That where sin abound, guess what? Grace abound even more. And that's why Paul been telling us in verse 16, says, that's why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jews first and then to the Greeks. Because in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So now let's get into the bad news here. Look at verse 18. He goes on, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So here Paul's telling us that God's not going to allow people to continue in sin. Okay? Especially his own people. God's not going to allow us to continue to sin. He tells us that God's wrath is revealed. And that word revealed in the Greek, the meaning of it means that he takes the covers off. God is going to reveal the sin. And his wrath is going to be revealed against that ungodliness and that unrighteousness of men. Now, the word wrath, when you think of God's wrath, the word means in the Greek, it has a totally different meaning. It means anger, obviously. But God's anger is not like yours and it's not like my anger, okay? It's not it's an agitation, outburst of rage, of violence from an act. It's not brought on very quickly because of emotions, right? I mean, how many of you say things and do things out of anger because of your emotions? But then you regret it, you said it. I mean, growing up as a non-Christian, me and Carmen, being together since the sixth grade, and everything that we've gone through, sometimes we used to say things that were very awful. But I didn't mean them when I said it. I just said it because she said something to me, so I wanted to. It's like the bat. Got the bat? That's how we get with our words. And I wanted to make sure that my word was that part where you put on the top of the bat, the top. And so we said things out of anger, out of emotions, out of just this agitated outburst of rage. But then we didn't mean it, and then you just make up. God's anger is not brought on very quickly because of emotions and then quickly fades away. I think it was Thursday or Wednesday, I can't remember. But I was sitting in my office, and I heard this loud noise. I looked out the window and I saw this man running down the middle of the street. It scared me because I've never saw someone run so fast as I did, like this man. This man, he had shorts on, he was full of tattoos, and he was running. He was in cheetah mode. And he was running down the middle of the street. I was like, what's he running at? And I saw he was chasing after this car. This white car, this individual in the car, and this man surprised me, and I think he even surprised the guy in the white car even more, because when he looked and saw this man running, this guy in the car took off real fast. And I thought to myself, there's just no way this individual is going to catch that car. But he ran so fast that it scared me that I wanted to hide. I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to go hide and run and hide. I was really impressed by his speed, but it just goes to show you the agitated outburst of his rage over this man, because this apparently we found out that the individual in the car said some very nasty things to his girlfriend, who was walking in the middle of the street, thinking, okay, she can just walk in the middle of the street when the car wants to go by. You know, people do that. They just walk. They don't, you know, it's like, come on, there's cars, get on the sidewalk. And so this man said some bad things, and so her boyfriend tried to catch the car, I guess. But it just amazed me. That's the agitated anger of rage, of violence. And you know what? That's not God's anger towards sin. That's not God's anger towards us. His anger, his wrath is it's a divisive anger. His anger settles issues, and it produces definite results. I think God's anger is revealed through his thoughtful decisions, and it's not like through his emotions like us. When God uses anger, it's always righteous, it's always just, and it's always good. In his anger, he stands against sin. He stands against evil that's in the world. God's anger, it abhors and it hates sin and evil, and he wants us to feel the same way. Think about it. He wants us to be the same way, because he tells us in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, he says the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. So when you go out there and you do the things that you shouldn't be doing, do you like, oh, I hate what I do, or hate what I did? I do. When I blow it, I say, oh, why did I do that? Oh, I'm such a knucklehead. And Lord, I know better. Why did I do that? And God said, that's what I want. I want you to hate what you did, because that's the fear of the Lord. That's the reverence of God. That's you accepting my conviction, because conviction brings us to God. Condemnation takes us from God. And God wants that. He says, I want you to feel the same way towards sin and evil that I feel. In his wrath, according to verse 18, look what he says. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, and it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I don't know. I want you to notice the word all. The word all here, it says all ungodliness. It's against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're Gentile, if you're saved or you're unsaved. It's against all ungodliness. And then he points to that, his anger against two classes of individuals here, which he says the ungodliness and the unrighteousness. So first, God's anger is against ungodliness. Okay, ungodliness, guys, that's the sin that's against God. That's what you do against God. The word ungodliness there, it's the meaning in the Greek, it means to fail to love and to obey God. Those who don't want to live as God lives, those who don't want to be like God, they don't want to pursue and to live godly, pure, and holy lives, lives of righteousness, which righteousness is just right living. The ungodly, they don't seek to develop a godly nature so they can learn to honor God and honor His word, and not just honor it, but to live it in deed, in action. They don't want to worship. They don't want to obey God as the only true living God. There's no reverence. No desire to do what He says, but they actually do the opposite. They do what they want. They do it when they want to. And all they give God is what? Lip service. You know people like that who just tell you what you want to hear? Wives. Tell your husband what he wants to hear. I've been through that a lot with Carmen, and I used to do the same thing. Hey, did you do this today? Yes. In fact, I have to confess, I did it last night. That she had cleaned the whole house out, you know, and it was really looking nice. She had someone clean it up. And usually we have two cans in the kitchen. One was for recyclables, because Carmen's really big into recycling. And then the trash can, but they're side by side. So I was eating, I had all my trash, my paper plates, and that's what we use in our house and everything, you know, and because then I have to wash them. And so I don't know why I have to wash when the sink is like full up with dishes. You know, it's your turn. Okay. Anyway, so what I did is I went over and I thought, okay, did they get rid of the trash can? And so they got rid of the trash can. So I think, okay, that can's the trash can. And so I threw my trash in there, but it's the recyclables. So the minute that Carmen and Monique got home, they go in the kitchen and goes, who put the trash in the recyclables? And I'm like, oh, that's right. And Carmen said, yeah, oh, the cleaning lady must have did it because she didn't realize. I said, yeah, she did do it. That was her. She must have did it. And then somehow they figured it out. And then Carmen went out and said, wait a minute, she couldn't have did it because I was here. And she put the trash can out here. Carmen was there. And then she left. And I'm like, oh, she goes, you did it. She told me, you're the one that did it. And I'm like, no. And I was laughing. And then she told Monique, you did it. Monique gets up, you're just lazy. You know, you blah, blah, blah. I forgot. I just thought, okay, where's the trash can? I literally forgot that was the recyclable bin. And so, again, his anger is against ungodliness. And he tells, people who just going to give God lip service, tell him what he wants, tell him what he wants to hear, but they totally ignore him in their daily life. God's wrath is against this type of individual. It's called the ungodly. And then there's the unrighteous individual that he's talking about here in this verse. Unrighteousness, again, is the sin that's against man. Okay, remember, ungodliness is a sin against God. Unrighteousness, that's the sin that's against man. And the word unrighteousness in the Greek, it means that they are the individuals who fail to love one another. There are those who choose not to live with others as they should live. They live to do unrighteous acts against others. They cheat against each other. They steal. They lie. They abuse. They seek and live to take advantage of others to the point where they destroy them. This is those who are the unrighteous, unrighteousness. Now, remember Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai, the Lord gave him two stone tablets, right? What was on those tablets? The what? The Ten Commandments, right? He written them on them. And he gave them to Moses, and Moses to go give to his people. And who? And remember, God brought them out of 400 years of bondage from Egypt and from the very things that we're about to read about these perversions and these unrighteous acts and these ungodly acts. God brought them out of that for 400 years of this bondage. And on the first tablets were the first four commandments. The first four commandments, they deal with mine. They deal with yours relationship with God. Now listen to the first four. The first four are, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven images or likenesses of gods. And remember the Sabbath day to what? To keep it holy. So those first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. Okay? And then he goes on and he says that, and Paul says that, if you go against one of these four commandments, you're going to constitute the wrong relationship with God. And that will constitute a life of what? Ungodliness. That's what's going to happen. Because you're going to find yourself, just like the children of Israel, dancing around a golden calf that's in your life. That's what they did. They forgot about God, about the God of Moses. Moses is God. And so they, hey, we want a God. We need a God. So what they do, they made that golden calf. So if you break these commandments, then you're going to find yourself dancing around the golden calves that are in your lives. Now the second tablet, listen to what it says. The second tablet, it says this: honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. These commandments here, they deal with our relationship with others, man's relationship with others, living that right kind of life with those who are around you, those in your workplace, those in your community. And if you violate one of these laws, then you're going to constitute unrighteousness. It's very clear. He says us in this verse, he says God is anger, his anger is with those who are ungodly and those who are unrighteous, those who do not love and obey God, and those who do not love and treat others as they should. We got to love. And the Bible says that they're going to know his disciples by what? Your love for one another. So if you don't, and Jesus said, hey, how can you love God who you can't see hate your brother who you can see? So if you're hating people and you're going around and you hate certain things that people do, then how can you love God who you can't see? If you can't love your brother who you see and you're with around all the time, how can you love God you can't see? Because then it becomes lip service. See, love's an action word. It's an action word. And if you want to know what kind of action it is, think about what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's love. It's an action word. It's not a word you just say, I love you. In the Greek, it expresses more than just I love you. In the English word love, it means that I love you like I love pizza, like I love tacos, like I love going camping, like I love this. But in the Greek, it expresses more than the English meaning. You have to do a study yourself. So you got to love. Now look at verse 18. He says, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, against unrighteousness of men who what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know that word suppress there, or depending on the King James or the New King James, it could be hold or suppress. It means that you hold down, you suppress, you repress, you stifle, you hinder the truth. And there are those who try to stifle the truth. They'll stifle it. But the love of God for men, they're going to continue to get that from God. They're going to try to to stifle it. They're going to try to keep it away. But God loves man so much. He loves everyone that he's going to continue to reach out. He's going to continue to love them from three sources that he puts before them. And it tells us in Romans chapter 20, and actually 1 verse 20, look at verse 20 real fast. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So God's going to exhibit his truth. He's going to exhibit his love from nature, from creation. That's one source that he's reaching out to man. The second source, he's going to do it through reasoning, through conscience. Because in chapter 2, it tells us that when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although they don't have the law, they are a law to themselves, who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, and it's written through their conscience, and it's also bearing through that witness and between them and their thoughts accuses them where they're without excuse. So that's the second one. The third one, way God's reaching out to man and showing his love is right in front of you. Scriptures. It's through the word of God. In fact, Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 39, he told the Jews there, he says, hey, you guys search the scriptures. Okay, you search it. We all search the scriptures. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. The word of God is testifying of Jesus. And I love 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said this. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete throughout, equipped for every good work. So even though the Lord has given them access to the truth of his word, and he opens up their eyes to their true condition, they still want to ignore, they still want to neglect, they even fight and they push the truth aside, trying to do all they can to avoid it, to get rid of it from their lives, from their hearing, from their seeing, and from their speaking. It's just like those monkeys, you know what? Okay, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. I just did that so I want to see if you were awake. Remember, you know, though, you ever see that monkey, you know, see no evils, those three monkeys, see no evils, hear no evils, speak no evil, right? Well, that's what they want to do. They want to push and get rid of the truth of God. They want to suppress it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it, and they don't want to speak it. And you want to know why?
Why?
Okay, I'll tell you why. Because they want to live as they wish and not as God says. That's why. And they know that if they can even give the truth just an inch, if they give God just a little bit of their lives, then they're going to have to change. And they want to live ungodly, and they want to live unrighteous lives. So they hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that is, they know the truth while they're going about, they know it, but they're going about and living unrighteously. But they are without excuse. They know the truth. Everybody knows right from wrong. I don't know anybody who doesn't know right from wrong, do you? I don't. Look at verse 19. Paul says, because what's made known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, they're clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, that even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Everybody's without excuse. Because why? Creation all around is testifying of God's existence. Creation, you know, is the only existence that is testifying and witnessing for the Lord 24 hours a day, 48 hours a week, 365 days a year. Creation. Can you imagine if we were like that? All day long, creation. It's testifying and it's witnessing for the Lord. And it speaks to every language. It speaks to every culture, every society throughout time and history. I want to share this this quote or this written article that was written by Robert Jastrow. He's a anthropophysicist, okay? He's the director of NASA's Institute for Space Studies. He's a scientist, and he studies the galaxies and the stars and planets and everything. Listen to what he says. This is encouraging. He says, concerning the acceptance of the Big Bang theory by the scientific community, he says, now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are now the same. Consider the enormity of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain given moment. It asks what cause produced this effect. Who or what put the matter, the energy into the universe? And science cannot answer this question. For the scientist who lives by his faith in the power of his own reason, the story ends now like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance, and he's about to conquer the highest peak, and he pulls himself up the final rock, and he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries. Isn't that awesome? Walking with a group of admirals one evening who were discussing whether or not God existed, Napoleon said this. He pointed to the heavens and he said, sirs, if you're going to get rid of God, then you must get rid of these. Napoleon was right. The heavens declare the glory and the reality, the substance, the weight of God. Isn't that amazing? I love that part. They pull themselves over the last rock, and there's already a bunch of theologians there. David said in Psalms 19, verse 1 through 3, he says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Why? Because verse 19 tells us what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Our God, the only living and true God, he will deal with those who reject what is already within them about himself. And that is, they reject their conscience, they reject their thoughts, their reason about who God is. But God will be made known to everyone. He has made himself known to everyone because he makes himself manifested what? In them, guys. Look what it says in 19. It's manifested in them. That means that word manifest means it's evident, it's made clear, it's plain, and that's in everyone. Everyone knows something about God within their hearts, within their minds, within their conscience. They know, again, right from wrong. And that happens when? When you're little babies, right? Because when you're little babies, they are, the first thing they're taught is what? Right from wrong. My little granddaughter, she's like, I think 6 months old, 5 months old. And I know the first word that she's going to learn is no. She's going to do things and she's going to hear no, no. So they are taught right from wrong. It's made in them. And then verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Listen to what Mike McIntosh said. I was listening to him sharing on this verse, and he said this. He says, you know, people, they come to you and they say, what about people who haven't heard the word in all these foreign countries? How about the pygmies in Africa? I mean, have you ever heard that? I have said it. What about the pygmies in Africa? And he said this, and he says, usually when they tell me, what about the pygmies in Africa? I tell them, well, do you know any pygmies in Africa? And can you name just three of them? And they'll say no. And then he would tell them, then what about them? God will deal with not only those who have the manifestation of God in them, but also those who see and hear from without. The signs of creation, All of creation will reveal God, and the whole universe is declaring God. I don't care if they're in Africa or wherever they are. Their conscience will bear witness of them, knowing right from wrong, knowing God is there. You know what blows my mind? Is when man can look at the world's existence. They can look at nature. Look at all the nature. What blows my mind is that the naked mole rat. You ever see those in the zoos? The naked mole rat, it's all pink. It lives under the ground. It's ugly. It's very ugly. Where did that come from? They'll look at all the all of nature, the earth, space, plants, even bugs, animals. They can look at man, they can look at women, and they can see all these body structures, the different structures of the body, the variety of all things, the beauty of all things, the arrangement, the order of all things, their purpose, and the laws that hold everything together. They will see this, it's right in front of them, and they will even acknowledge, some of them, that there is a supreme being, but they just won't acknowledge that that supreme being is being the true and living God. Hey, our God makes it clear that he says, I am the great I am. He's the I am. Now listen, I want to show you these pictures. So NASA took a picture of this image of the core of the spiral galaxy M51. And this is way out, this beyond what you can even imagine and see. It was taken with a wide-field planetarium camera in PC mode. It was taken by the NASA's Hubble Space Telescope. And within the image is what came back, is what you're seeing. Isn't that striking? That was in the middle of the core's nucleus. What does it look like to you? Don't it? This is what they saw. How can they say there's no God? And then the very cell that holds your body together, the glue that holds everything together, it's called the laminin. Look at it. That's in every one of us. Every cell right there. Everything is held together by that. How can anybody deny the existence of God? God is reaching out to everybody. They can't, but they will. But the Lord will manifest his existence to them. And they're going to know that he is a creator. Because look at verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So everyone knows there's a God, but they choose to suppress the truth, to deny God's existence. Because why? They don't want to give him glory as God. And I think we as a church, we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. And we need to ask ourselves, what are the things that can suppress the truth from our lives? What are the things that are cutting in on our walk with God? And where do they come from? What's suppressing God, your relationship with God? A lot of things come from television. A lot of things come from movies. A lot of things comes from activities, parties, being with others. And when God reveals those things to us, what are we doing about it? What are you going to do about it when God reveals, hey, this very thing that you have, that's suppressing the truth of my existence and my relationship with you. What are you going to do about it? Do you do anything about it? They know, according to verse 21, they know there's no God, but they don't want him to lord over them. And it's sad that there's many Christians that actually feel the same way as a non-Christian. They're content with the fact that I'm saved. I'm saved, yeah, but that's it. I don't want him to be Lord over me because I want to rule my own life and I want to do what's right in my own eyes. But I'm saved. You think so? Yeah. Because if I make him my Lord, then guess what? I have to submit to him. And I have to submit to his word. I can't bring satisfaction to my flesh. I can't date him. I can't date her. I can't have fun at dances. I can't have fun at parties. So I'm going to deny and I'm going to suppress the truth of God's existence that is all around me, or that part that will challenge my life as a Christian. Hey, I want to have fun too, guys. Christians can have fun. I was asked at a party one time at my, actually it was my brother's wedding. I sat there and one of the, our friends, well, he was just really drunk, drinking. He says, oh, tell me, what do pastors do to have fun? I said, the same thing you do, but sober. I dance. You want to see? I don't want, I'm not going to do it because I don't want you to steal my moves. Yeah, I'll challenge you to a dance off. You know? But that's what we do. We suppress the things that challenge our lives as Christians. Even though the heavens declare his existence in all of creation, we are without excuse. They are without excuse. And they will say there's no God. Because why? Verse 21 says they knew God, but they didn't want to glorify God. They didn't want to be thankful of God. They wanted to be wicked in the foolishness of their thoughts and foolishness of their hearts. They actually darkened their hearts. Be careful that you don't fall into the same disobedience as those do. Even though they knew God, they chose not to glorify him as God, but insisted on living their own ways, telling him how to run things, how to run their lives. Hey, guess what? He's God, you're not. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. He knows you, your own personal life better than you do. And you know what? It said that God's not your personal genie. Okay? He's not your genie where you can rub your Bible and he's going to appear right in front of you like George Burns or like Morgan Freeman. He's not going to, you're not going to do this, okay? God, appear. Boom. Okay, now I want you to answer all my prayers. Be careful that he doesn't become your personal genie. Be careful, because look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, nor because it became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they professed to be wise, but they became like fools. I love what David said in Psalms 14:1. He says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. So if you know exactly what's better for you and what should happen in your life and how it should take place, well, then you're a fool. That's what David says. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Because you know that God gives us a whole new life. He cares. He provides for us. God runs everything in order. His ways are perfect than our ways. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning of life. And everyone can see that God is great and good. In fact, he tells us, taste and see how God is good and great. He should be glorified. He should be given thanks to all the time. But many don't want to glorify him. They don't want to worship him. They don't want to obey him. They don't want to serve him as God. They don't even want to give him thanks. They don't want to give him praises. They don't even appreciate him. And what happens when men reject God? When they push him aside, when they push him out of his mind, out of his conscience, out of their lives, men's thought, they become futile, according to verse 21. The word thoughts there, it means imaginations. It means reasoning. It means deliberations. It means conclusions. It means speculations. The word futile there in that verse, it means empty. It means vain. It means unsuccessful, senseless. It means worthless. And the word foolish there means senseless, without understanding, unintelligent. And then the word darken in that verse, it means blinded and unable to see. And that's all in just in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Everything that I just read is in that verse. He says they did not want to know God. They did not want to glorify him as God because they weren't thankful, because they became futile in their thoughts, empty, worthless. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. They were foolish, and their hearts were foolish and were darkened. So because they rejected God in their lives, they rejected God in their minds and their thoughts, then their minds and their lives become ready to be filled with what? Other gods and other supremacies. Other substitutions like the golden calf. If you don't put the word of God in your heart, in your mind, you're going to put something in there. If you parents don't raise your children up in the ways of the Lord, somebody will. And it's going to be the world. That's why we are called to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, and they won't depart. Well, the same with us. If we don't fill our minds and our lives with God's word, with his relationship with us, then we're going to look to other substitutions, and you're going to have your own personal golden calf. And you're going to dance around that. And that will be your God, just like Israel said, hey, this will be the God that will lead us and take us out into the promised land. Look at verse 23. And because they were foolish in their hearts, and the hearts were darkened, it says that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and the creepy things. So men, I don't get it. They exchanged the incorruptible God for some corruptible idol. This is the four facts here. Four facts in this verse. First fact is God said to be what? Incorruptible. That means he's non-decaying, he's imperishable, he's unchanging, he's unaging. Incorruptible means that God is not subject to passing away. He's eternal. God always has been, he always will be, and God will always exist. That's the first fact, and that's important to know. The second fact is, Paul says that men swap and exchange God for a corruptible man. That means they exchange everything that God is for what? Images, for ideals. That man is his own God, and they swap God for what? Humanism. They make themselves out to look good. They look to the goodness of mankind and not to the goodness of God. They look for rational ways of solving human problems instead of trusting in the living God who's the answer to all human problems. He's the answer. I think if the whole world got together and they say, hey, let's go according to the word of God, this is the answer to all the problems in the world. First, seek the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and in his righteousness, then everything will fall into place. That's it. People ask me for an answer. That's exactly what I give them. Seek God first. Seek heaven. Seek his righteousness. And you know what? Everything will fall into place. God's the answer to human problems. The third fact is that men will swap God for what? Corruptible creatures. They'll worship animals over God. They worship the creation instead of the creator. He's the one that made everything. Throughout the planet, throughout history, you know what? Man's desire is to worship something, but because they suppress the truth about the one and only living God, guess what? They look to substitutions of their own, and it's of their own choosing. They choose to do it. They choose to be other substitutions to be their God. It's just like Christians, guys. It's just like us when we pick and choose from God's word, something that's going to fit around our lifestyle and not his. It's easy to do that. Oh, you read the word, I like this, but I don't like this because this one affects my lifestyle. But I like this. You can't pick and choose. We are not punch-in and punch-out Christians. We are full-time employees of God. We are servants, and at the same time, we are his friends. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friend. He sticks closer to us than a brother. So they create their own things, and they create their own humanistic God, whether it's one of metal, stone, wood, flesh, whether it's an image, whether it's a thought, but they do it so they can control what? Their own lives. Do as they wish to receive all what? The credit, all the glory, all the acknowledgement, even worship, the worship for themselves. Look at all these movie stars. Look at all these athletes who are being worshipped by others. And look at the role model that they play. I don't get it. I don't get it how these individuals get away with murder when if we commit murder, we're already crucified and tried and judged. I don't understand. They hold a higher accountability, therefore they should get a higher sentence. Just like us as pastors and leadership, he says, don't you guys want to be in leadership? Be careful because you got to hold a higher accountability. We got to answer more to others because we're in that position. And that leads us to the fourth fact, is the fact that the first three facts are the reason why God, the only living and true God, reveals and he shows his wrath towards man. That's it. I get 5 more minutes because you guys took 5 minutes from me. Sorry. Verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them over, gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. I'm just kidding. I'm going to stop. I'll stop here because I want to be obedient to that, what God's calling, asking me to do. But again, we got to remember who's in control of our lives. God is. And God wants to reveal himself constantly. He reveals himself through creation, through each other. And how can we deny that? Amen?